We had our reading just a moment ago from Matthew, 10, verses 16 through 25. And one thing that stands out in this passage of Scripture is God has not promised His children a life of ease. Did you notice that? Christ warned the disciples that if men are willing to call Him Beelzebub, we shouldn't be surprised when they turn against us. Being a Christian is not easy because of the rejection that we must face. And it's also difficult because of the commitment that's expected of us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, Paul wrote to the brethren in Corinth and said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord." We must be willing to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Paul even calls it toil. That is hard work that saps your strength. But imagine our life on earth as a river. And this river we are required to navigate upstream, not downstream, but upstream in a canoe. Several areas of the river are quite wide, and the water is moving fairly slowly. Some are narrow and rather fast, and it would be a mistake to decide that the trip is a breeze when we reach the smooth currents. It's so easy to relax and forget to paddle. Soon the gentle currents will slow us down and ever so gradually even cause us to start moving backwards. But there is no point along this river in our lives when we can take time off from serving God. We have a need to serve God. We see that there's many different pictures of our life of service to Him, but one in particular that stands out is the great race in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives the prize?" What's the point, Paul? "Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty." In other words, I'm not just running to and fro to be running. "Not with uncertainty." And then he said, "Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." We all understand that a runner needs strict training. Anybody who plans on competing in cross-country racing and in various other forms of racing, they have to engage in strict training. And he's not going to be successful with just some effort or once in a while effort. You know, you don't find a successful runner who just occasionally goes out and works out. They do it constantly. And only the best obtain the prize. They have to have a strong resolve to stay on course, or what? Paul says you'll be disqualified. And brethren, what does this tell us? Well, it says you can't just walk into heaven. Some people think they can get to heaven with little or no effort. But that's not so. That's not how it's pictured by inspiration. And another way it's pictured, and this way is quite graphic, really, is a spiritual war. Now, we're not fighting a physical warfare, but a spiritual one. We are struggling against corruption and against evil in this world. Look with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. And beginning with verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see how this is pictured? It's dead serious stuff. It's not games we're playing. We're not going to get to heaven by playing games. We are engaged in warfare. And we must, as Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight. Notice he said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 to 14, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and having confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing." Wars are not won with half-hearted poking. None of this is going to be done unless we're serious with it. And all of us are involved in it. We need to be active doers to prevent being swept away by the cares of this world. If we are not actively doing something in the cause of Christ, we will be swept away. Look with me, if you will, at Luke chapter 6, verses 47 through 49. "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building his house, who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house, and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing." Notice the status. He did nothing. "He's like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." We need to strive to enter heaven. As Jesus said in Luke 13:24, strive to enter the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. But in our observation, we notice that the first foundation of zeal is truth. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 2, the wise man says, also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge. And he who sins, who hastens with his feet. When a person tries to act without knowing what he is doing, he is going to make mistakes. Now that's just pretty simple, isn't it? That's pretty simple. When he goes and hastens to do something, but he doesn't have any knowledge, it says he's going to make mistakes. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 13, the ones on the rock are those who went, now this is in the parable of the sower, just breaking in here. The ones on the rock are those who when they hear, receive the word with joy, but they have no root. Who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Some gladly accept the message, but they don't put down any roots. They fail to develop any depth of knowledge, which will, of course, carry them through the difficult times. Being zealous without the truth is like paddling a leaky canoe. What you'll find out is this. You can put a whole lot of effort into it, but you're still going to sink before you reach a goal. Can't help but think about Dylan and I's experience up at Lopez. Whenever my boat started taking on water, and then the bilge pump didn't work. And all I could think of was, Glendo told me this boat can't sink. And I was hoping he was right. Of course, the boat was so heavy when I got to the dock, I couldn't pull it onto my trailer with my winch. It was just absolutely impossible. But anyway, we put all the effort into it we could. The first foundation, though, of zeal is truth. Now, where did I leave off here? Got carried away. I'm sorry about that, folks. In the armor of God, you'll notice we talked about there being a belt of truth. And the belt is what holds the armor together. And it's what holds our weapons as well. In Ephesians 6 and 14, just looking over there briefly, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, since truth is so important, we need to develop our ability to handle truth. In dealing with truth, we can successfully fight off Satan's attacks, but only if we know how to handle our sword. And in Ephesians 6:17, we had to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. How are we going to defeat Satan if we don't take our sword in hand? It won't do any good just being in our belt. And it won't do any good laying around. It's got to be in our hand in order to be successful. And we also have a responsibility to grow in grace and knowledge. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, Peter says, "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is an ongoing process. And it's one that every one of us is engaged in. You don't get to a certain point and think, "Well, I don't need any more. I'll let someone else do the growing." Doesn't work like that. Growing is an ongoing process. In 2 Timothy... Oh, did I skip one? Oh, there it is, 2 Timothy 2:15. I go and put these scriptures all together sometimes and I forget where they are. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul told Timothy to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This diligence means we are actively putting effort into being approved by God. Well, what does God approve of? He approves of workers who rightly divide the word of truth. Some versions render that, I think it's American Standard, renders a handle aright the word of truth. The meaning is the same, but just a little different wording there. Handle right the word of truth. We must do our best. Not just make an effort. And say, "Well, I tried. But do our best. We must be workmen. And you know what he says? To be a workman here, or a worker who does not need to be ashamed, that word is describing a fellow who toils or labors, and it's a man who puts forth hard effort. And then he correctly handles. I was reading, I love reading commentaries and see how they present these things, but in one commentary, he took the handling aright or rightly dividing the truth, and he put for that cutting straight. Now that's right. That's good. It's someone who presents the truth accurately, not altering it, not handling it like a deceiver of some sort or a charlatan, but treating it honestly and treating it fully. In a straightforward manner. I'm kind of not surprised, but I'm noticing more and more that there are things being written about the type of preaching that has been quite prominent in the brotherhood, unfortunately. And that type of preaching is preaching around hard subjects. You don't mention it outright. You just kind of hint at it. And you know what one fellow told me? He says that people are smart enough, they'll figure it out. Well, no offense, but I don't think people are that smart, because they don't figure it out. Preaching that just goes every which way around the subject is quite easily dismissed by the average congregant, if I may use that term, because they say, "Oh, it doesn't apply to me." And you know, when I read the scriptures and I read the kind of preaching Jesus did and the kind of preaching that Paul did and the kind of preaching that Peter did, and all kinds of examples of how to preach, they hit the nail on the head. They called a spade a spade. And then they let the chips fall where they may. Now, I know in today's politically correct society that that's not popular. But let me ask this question. Are we concerned about being popular or going to heaven? And I pick going to heaven. I think that's more important than being popular. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Peter said, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. God's mouthpieces are the apostles and prophets who, through whom the word has been revealed. When we speak, we are to speak as the oracles speak. Not making up our own words, but taking words that they used and speaking as they would speak. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17, for we are not as so many peddling the word of God. That's Paul speaking now. We're not peddling the word of God. But as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. We're not out here just peddling the gospel. We are speaking in sincerity from God in the sight of Christ. Paul requires much more than just casual reading or even light study of God's word. He points in the direction of in-depth study. And that's a study that demands hard work. Kind of like our new Wednesday night material, Dave. You can't just pick that material up and go zip zop and I'm done. You got to put some study into it. And it's beneficial. It's really beneficial. But lest we lose sight of where we are, how do we get to our goal? How do we accomplish this goal? Well, I think this is important for us to think about, is to set time aside for personal study. To make a daily effort to learn something from God's Word. Early in the morning, we get up first. Well, maybe that's a good time for you. Maybe you're sharp and it's a good time. It may be in the afternoon when you're home from school or home from work. It may be in the evening when all your day's work is done. But set time aside. And, if possible, study together. Because studying together helps one to build up the other, and vice versa. There's a building up process. In Romans 14, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. So I guess we would call this a study buddy, if you want to call them that. Okay? And let me emphasize, that's the purpose of our Bible classes that we have here. We study individually, and then we come together and bounce it off each other. Sometimes we find out that we had the wrong idea or slightly different idea than someone else, and we discuss it, and then we draw a conclusion. I believe that this is one of the main reasons why there should be group studies or family studies of God's Word. And then we can also remember that this is one of the reasons why we have gospel meetings. It's another opportunity to study with someone else. We don't come to be entertained by a gospel preacher who holds a gospel meeting for us. We are studying with someone else. And we can quite possibly learn something. Now, going back again, the second foundation of zeal is love. In Romans chapter 12, beginning verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Also in chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's an important factor. But look how love enters into this. We are to contend for the truth as a unit. And we can only do this if we love each other. That's the only way. Paul described his love for the brethren and what the love that he had for the brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. Now this, of course, is the love chapter. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, is not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Love is the one thing that abides. And that love is to be fervent and sincere love. In 1 Peter 1:22, Peter said, since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. That word fervent there is the same word that Peter uses in this same book to describe the heat that will destroy everything that is on the earth and the earth itself. Fervent heat. That means it is burning hot. Fervent love with a pure heart. And we can also see in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 the same idea. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. When we love each other, we are concerned for each other's welfare. That's just natural. That's the way it is. We love each other, and so we are concerned about each other's welfare. We build each other up. And we do this for our good and the good of those that we are helping. In Romans 15, 1 through 3, Paul said, We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edifications. For even Christ Jesus did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Even Christ set the example for us. And like Paul, we should all be willing to share the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning verse 8, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Do you see that? They were so dear to Paul that he was willing to lay down his own life for their betterment. You remember, brethren, our labor and toil, laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preached the gospel, preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who called you into his own kingdom and glory. Love is the proof, our proof. And what proof? Discipleship. That's how we prove our discipleship. By love. John 13:34. He said, a new commandment I give you, love one another, and as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And listen to it. By this all will know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. But it's also the proof of our salvation. In 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And is also the proof of our love for God. In 1 John 4:20-21, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Without love for our brethren, we would be paddling our canoes without an oar. There would be no strength or vitality to our movements. We would not have enough oomph to get us through the difficult times of life. There is always room for developing our love. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9-10, Paul said, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. And we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. We have a responsibility to develop our love even deeper and to take time to be with one another, not just in our assemblies like this, but at other times also. Notice in Acts 2 and verse 44, beginning with verse 44, all who believed were together, had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as any had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. And you say, oh, that's a unique situation. Well, it tells us something, though, about how we should be with one another. That our time together is not limited to the time spent in this building. We spend time together. We make it a point to have people over. We make it a point to visit each other. We make it a point to do things together. And we don't let disagreements erect a barrier between us and our brethren. We don't allow that. Without effort, the fact of the matter is, we're lost. In James 1:22-25, we're told to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. If anyone's a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man who observes his face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. That calls on us to do God's will. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Did you get it? Knowing what we should do and failing to do it is sin. Too many people, I'm afraid, are hoping to progress down the river of life without paddling. And they wonder why they're not making any progress. Laodicea failed because of a lack of zeal. Notice in Revelation 3, 14 through 19, to the angel of the church at Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and I have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know, you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. In the 119th Psalm, verses 2 and 3, David says, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. We need to serve the Lord with all of our heart. And along that same line, it also means putting the church first. If you turn to Matthew 6, and I'm sure all of you are familiar with Matthew 6 and verse 33, we're told to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. Whenever it comes to the Lord's church, whatever it is that has to do with his church, we need to ask ourselves, am I seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Now, all of a sudden, things that have been obstacles for us and difficult for us to deal with become pretty insignificant. Because seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we put the church first. Now, I'm not talking about the building. You're too smart for that. You know I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the body of Christ, of which you are a part. We can't just sit around and wait for someone else to do it and say, well, I'll follow him. No, I can't do that. We have to step up, take the lead if necessary. The Corinthians stirred up others by the effort which they displayed. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago. Now listen, And your zeal has stirred up the majority. Well, here's one congregation that set an example and stirred up other congregations to do right. We need to think about it. Think seriously about it. And know, in all of this, opportunities await. In the fourth chapter, book of John, fourth chapter and verse 34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For he, in this the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." We need to look around and notice the field is white unto harvest. What are we doing? What kind of effort are we putting forth to bring others to salvation that we found in Christ? It's important. And what might I say in light of our lesson? You need to pick up your paddle and start rowing with all your might. Pick up your paddle and start rowing with all your might. That's the only way any of us are going to make it. I hope this lesson's been beneficial to you. I know it was to me. In studying it, I got a great deal of encouragement from it. And I hope that I could share it with you and maybe give you the same kind of encouragement that I received in the process of that lesson.